All right, as you know, we've been looking at this idea of reaching the rebel, and we were considering several indispensable ingredients that are important for us to raise godly children, not just good children. Where our aim should never be as parents just to raise good children. Our aim should always be to raise godly children. Among some of the invaluable ingredients, we were taking a look at the importance of our children to obey right away, completely, and with a good attitude. Each one of those elements is very important. Son, go make the bed. They obey now, and they do it sweetly, and they make the bed nicely to the best of their own capability. We had talked about that before. It's important to teach our children the importance of honor. And what does it mean to be able to honor? The fact that our child is going to behave in the same way in our presence as they would outside of our presence, and that that behavior would coincide with the pattern and character of my house. So if it is a no-no when daddy's there, then it is also a no-no when daddy is not there, and that is honor. To be able to teach respect, not only in their behavior, but also in the tone of voice that they have with their parents. That list goes on and on of different attributes that we need to be able to teach our children that are indispensable characteristics that we need for creating or for raising godly children. However, we notice that none of those characteristics were the key ingredient in raising godly children. They were very important. They were way at the top, but they weren't the very top layer. The very top layer is that we need to be able to pay whatever price is necessary to get the hearts of our children early, when they're young, and be able to pay whatever it takes to keep their hearts. Not just get their hearts, but to keep their hearts, and be able to then fashion their hearts. Training children and raising children has nothing to do with trying to sculpture good behavior. It has everything to do with training hearts. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and take a look at Proverbs, which is in the middle of your Bible, chapter 23, verse 6, is where we're going to start with our reading. This is a verse you've heard me quote many times before, and I'm going to continue quoting it many times. That way, you will have it memorized. Proverbs in chapter 23, verse 26. Short, sweet, to the point, but full of gold. My son, give me thine heart. What was the key element in raising godly children? The heart. To be able to get the heart early and to do whatever it takes to keep the heart. My son, give me thine heart. When we as parents think that our children are not observing what we are doing, take a look at the rest of the verse. And let thine eyes observe my ways. I always remember the story of the little girl who went up to her daddy and asked him why he puts the toothpaste on the toothbrush first and then wets it, while mommy wets it first and then puts the toothpaste on the toothbrush. And it probably never occurred to mommy and daddy that they were doing it backwards because they had other things on the mind. But the children are observing. They are watching everything that we do. My son, give me thine heart. Let's move over to Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. Malachi is the last book of your Old Testament. That's why we sing, Then Comes Malachi. You get to Matthew, you're a little bit too far. Malachi is the last verse in the book of Malachi, last verse in your Old Testament. We've been looking at this verse as well. It is a blueprint to God's pattern for a Christian household. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, and he, that's John the Baptist, shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. Notice the heart of the fathers to the children is something that has to take place first. And the heart of the children to their fathers. If this does not happen, if the hearts of the children and the hearts of the parents are not woven together, God does not like it, and this is what he says, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Let's go ahead and take a look at the fulfillment of that prophecy in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Now you're moving over to the New Testament, Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn, here's the key part of the verse, to turn the hearts of the fathers, where? To the children. And the disobedient, that's the children. To the wisdom of the just, that's what parents ought to be. to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. When the hearts of a parent and the heart of a child are knit to reach the same goal, it will prepare a generation, it will prepare a people for the Lord. By way of review, we were taking a look at the importance of the heart. And we had to consider different aspects about the heart that we were learning, and I'll try to move over these quickly. The first thing we were looking at is that rebellion is a heart problem. Oftentimes, when we as parents find rebellion within our children, we try to fix the behavior, and we don't realize that the rebellion is actually a symptom of the heart that has been lost. So we may fix the behavior, and they may learn to do the right behavior when we're around. However, if we have lost their heart, we have lost the key ingredient of raising godly children. Because the problem, the heart of every problem is a problem in the heart. Rebellion is something that originates within the heart. That was another meeting. We also took a look at the fact that in the same place you find your child's heart, you will also find their life and loyalty. Your child's loyalty will be where their heart is. Unfortunately, we're living in a day where our children are giving their hearts away to teachers, to friends, to daycare personnel, to sports figures, to movie stars, and even to cartoon characters. And the last place that they're investing their parents or their hearts is with their parents. And that is a very dangerous thing. That was not God's pattern. God's pattern was that the heart of the fathers would turn to the children, and the heart of the children would be turned to the fathers. Matthew 6, verse 21, "For where your treasure is, that you value, that you're loyal to, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Can I ask each one of us as parents, we can challenge our own hearts with this. Do we have our child's heart? Would your child rather spend time with you than most anybody else? If you have your child's heart, then yes, they will want to spend time with you. Does your child listen respectfully when you speak? Does your child have a genuine desire to please you? Does it hurt your child when he displeases you? Is he loyal to you in your presence as well as behind your back? Do you know, and here's a very key question, do you know what is going on inside your child? Knowing what's going on inside your child. Oftentimes, we come up to each other, we shake each other's hand, and we say, "How are you doing?" And the response comes back, "Fine." Every single time. And I keep saying, "Well, that's what you said last time." Because that's, fine. Everybody seems to be doing fine all the time. That's very superficial. And our kids can be doing the same thing with us. And they have problems that they're not even telling us anything about. I remember as a teenager, I would skip the whole formality. People would say hi, and I'd just say fine. Go straight to it. But anyway, in the same place you find your child's heart, you're going to find their heart, their life, and their loyalty at the same time. The next point we were taking a look at was that children desire to give their hearts to their parents. And you could be saying to yourself, "Well, my child doesn't like to give their heart to me. You don't know my child." There could be hidden areas in your life that you're perhaps not aware of, things like playing favorites, anger, as well as inconsistency in your life that can be causing your child to retract from you. People will say, "Well, rebellion in a teenager is only normal." 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23 will tell us that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and witchcraft is not something that is normal by any stretch of the imagination. What I want to take a look at is the best biblical example of a parent-child relationship in the Bible. And that you could think of people like Abraham and Isaac. You could think of people like Joseph and his father Jacob. You could take a look at David and perhaps some of his sons. It clearly wasn't him. But you could take a look at Timothy in the New Testament and his relationship with his mother as well as with his grandmother. But the best example, I would say, in all of Scripture when it comes to a father-son relationship is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John chapter 5 and verse 19 tells us, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these things doeth the Son likewise." This is not a denial of his deity, but rather an affirmation of the loyalty that the Lord Jesus Christ had with his heavenly Father. Moving right along, the Lord Jesus Christ could also say in John chapter 5 and verse 30, watch the relationship that he has here. I can of myself do nothing. Again, he's not saying I'm not God. He's not saying that I have no deity. He's not saying that. Again, he's confirming his loyalty to his Father when he says this. At the end of the verse, because I seek not mine own will, that's the reason why he can do nothing of himself. It's not because he's not deity. It's because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. What a beautiful picture of a father-son, heart-to-heart, knit together for the exact same goal. And with that in mind, consider John 10 and 30. I and my Father are one. You never find God the Father fighting with God the Son. Never. The goals are the same. The direction is the same. And it's clear. Fighting in the home, parent to child, should not take place. It is an indication that the parent has lost the child's heart. You say, but they don't listen to me anyway, unless I fight. You've lost their heart. The child should be able to see the same goal that you have. Son, I'm raising you for the glory of God. Daughter, I'm raising you so that you will be a woman that will live for God. These are the goals of the house. Godliness is the standard. And teach them that that is the goal. That is the expectation. And together, we will be alongside each other to go for the same goal and to be able to teach them to move in that direction. You see, a coach, when they're coaching for the Olympics, is going to come alongside and is going to teach with the intention of helping that athlete to reach a certain level, because the athlete and the coach have the same goal in mind in front of them. They have, I'm going to be playing in the Olympics someday. I have a sport that I'm going to be competing in, and I want to be able to win. And that is what causes the athlete to humble himself and to listen to what the coach has to say and to get back over onto the court or back onto the gymnastic bars or whatever it is and continue going, even when it hurts, even when they fall, even when they make mistakes. The coach comes alongside to keep them going and to encourage them. We as parents need to be coaches. We as parents need to be able to come alongside our children and their goal and our goal to be simultaneous as they see the value of living for God and we see the value of living for God and we come alongside to encourage. Yes, they're going to fall. Yes, they're going to break the bones. Yes, they're going to hurt. Yes, they're going to bruise. Yes, they're going to have the hard times. But for the coach to come alongside them and to be able to help them and encourage them, you're doing well. These are the areas you're doing good. These are the areas you need to work on, and I want to be your coach. Parenting is much like coaching, so that they have the same goal. It's when the goals are different, there's disagreements. And when the disagreements come in, then comes the fighting. Then when the fighting comes in, then comes the losing. We've lost their heart. Consider the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. As their hearts were knit together and their goal was exactly the same. Such should be that which we emulate within our house and within our life among our children. If my child, when I sit down next to them to teach them something, if my child thinks that I'm there to breathe fire down their back, they will not listen. They will not listen. Okay? If I am there to sit alongside, they'll listen. Can I just give a simple body language thing that can help parents? If we teach our children face to face, it's a combative thing. The enemy comes this way. It's combative. Try sitting them down and sit next to them. And your faces are going in the same direction. And you're talking. Try a tender tone of voice. Bring it down. Try listening to what they have to say. And do your best to put all anger aside. That as soon as a button is pushed, sit down next to your child And don't try to fight back right away. Say, thank you for telling me that. Can you please tell me more? There'll be a lot of garbage that will come out. Think of this one. How did that make you feel? That's another powerful one. It could be bothering your children that they're too tall or too short or too fat or too skinny, too dark or too light. All those insignificant things bother kids. Then they mature, they get over it. But all those little things, it could be bothering them. Sit down next to them and listen to what they have to say. Show them that you care before you try to teach them. Show them that you're going to love them in the teaching process. But if it starts with a fight, you've lost the battle right at the start. You can't take your teenager, 18 years old, put him over your knee and give him a spanking. It's not going to happen, okay? But you can win their heart. And the way to win their heart is to listen to them speak, and especially when you feel that you've hit a nerve, to sit and close your mouth. You know, it's how easy it is to listen? It's easy to daydream, too, when they're... But sit and listen. That's easy. That doesn't take a whole lot of work. You know, good salespeople learn to listen. And they taught us in sales training that what you need to do is let the customer talk, and then when they come at you with a question, well, you answer it, and then you toss the ball back with a question. And they'll hang on to the ping pong ball for a while, and they'll ask another question. It goes back to your side of the court. You answer it and hit the ball back to their side and let them talk. You know what? In sales, that works. You know why? Because the person who's the customer is doing all the work. They're selling themselves into the product. They know that in sales already. So if you're going to go buy a car and you're doing the talking, zip. But isn't it annoying when a car salesman's doing all the talking and they pull out their wallet? Oh, this is my grandkids. That's really annoying. Because you could care less. You could really care less, right? Sit and listen to what your child is saying. They want somebody to hear them. And as you sit and listen, you're gaining heart because they're beginning to express what is on their heart and the nerve that you struck right there. Listen to them. And once they have let it out, consider what they have said. Consider what they have said. Then, after they have understood that you love them, you care for them, and you're there as a coach, then you can take the word of God next to them and say, I understand where you're coming from. I used to be your age too. And you know, in my life, I've made mistakes too. You don't need to tell them all your mistakes that you've made in life, but you can just tell them, you know, I've had hard times too. But you know what my stay is in life is the word of God. Why don't we go over to this passage and see what God has to say about it? Because you know what? What I could tell you could be one thing, but what the Bible says, this is a solid word of God. There's content here. You know, Zacchaeus was short too. And he had to get over it. You know how he got over it? He climbed a tree. There's always a Bible example you can use somewhere. It's just, if you know your Bible. That's why you got to read your Bible. You got to know it to be able to pull up an example for them. To be able to show them, you know, there's always a Bible example. But with tenderness and love, come in and be able to correct them. You'll have more chances of them listening to you in that way. And they know, oh, mom cares. Mom loves me. Dad cares. Dad loves me. Because look at the way they actually handled this. When you get up from that conversation and you depart and your ways split, this is one of the most important parts of it. If there's still tension that you can cut with a knife between you guys, you did something wrong on the couch. You did something wrong on the couch. Because that nerve that was hit, if properly dealt with, by the time you get up and off of the couch, will bind your heartstrings together, not push them apart. But the time on the couch is what's going to make the difference. Don't blow it by getting angry. Don't blow it by trying to shove your philosophy down their throat. Listen to what they have to say. Then, where they're wrong, gently, kindly, not with a sarcastic tone of voice of, man, you know, don't you get it? Kind of thing. Because you're not superior. You make mistakes too. But with a kind and loving voice, come alongside. This is what the Bible says. That is so much better. Do you know, when it comes to elders in an assembly leading the sheep, that's the way elders should be too. Kind and gentle. But stand on the truth, shouldn't we? We should be the same way. And we come up to the sheep when there is something that is wrong to gently come in and be able to say, you should work on this. You should try changing this. You know what the Bible says about that? But the most effective leader in any kind of assembly has first showed I care. That's one. I love you first. Then what I say after that is going to weigh a whole lot more. Stop and think about this. Who has the heart of your children? You say, oh, my kids don't talk. Ladies talk 40,000 words a day. They talk. They just may not be talking to you. But they're talking with whoever has their heart. And they're sharing whatever is on their heart with whoever it is they're talking to. And men talk half that much, but they still talk. You say, oh, my husband doesn't talk. When he comes home, he only says two words. When's dinner? It's because he used up all of his words during the day at work. But he talks. But he's talking to someone. Who are they talking to? Who has their heart and their life and their loyalty? That's the person who cares, or who they perceive cares. That's why they sit at the school or on the curbside with their friends and they start to share their problems with each other. You remember what it was like when you were a kid. Whoever has your heart, you're sharing all of your dirty laundry with that person because you feel that they care. Why? They have your heart. Why shouldn't a parent have the heart of their child to be able to show them that they care so that the dirty laundry doesn't get spilled out on the street to some other 12-year-old trying to counsel another 12-year-old? I'm sorry, that doesn't work. They should be sharing what's on their heart with an experienced adult such as you, a parent, who can lead them and guide them to that which is right. I feel like we've only crossed over the surface of this, but hopefully just a little something that we've talked about today can be of a help and a blessing in our families. Shall we go ahead and pray? Father in heaven, we're grateful again for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he was the perfect Son of God. When he comes up out of the water of baptism, and thou dost look down upon him, thou could say, this is my well-beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Here was a Son whose goal in life was to please the Father. What a beautiful example for our homes, to be able to know what it is to, as children of God, to please thee. And for our children to know what it is to look to up to us as parents and to have honest desires within their hearts to please us as their parents. But realize that this is only something that can be done if we win their heart. We pray, Lord, that as parents, we might have the wisdom to know how to win the hearts of our children so that we can shape and mold them not for our glory, for everyone to applaud us and what we've done, but to be able to shape and mold their lives for thy glory. So that when life's work is ended and they go out into eternity, they will not only know their sins forgiven and know that they're on their way to heaven, but they'll also have had a life that was used for thyself, where self was nailed to the cross and they were able to pick up their cross and follow the one who died for them. So Lord, we pray, Lord, for wisdom. Oftentimes we as parents feel so weak, especially when we're in the time of crisis. Especially when thoughts go into our mind and it clutters our way of thinking and we don't know how to discern properly. We pray, Lord, that we may gain the hearts of our children. We put ourselves in thy hands today, in thy Son's worthy and most precious name.